Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made, and this is the day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Prayerful and hopeful that you had a tremendous resurrection day, Sunday, yesterday. Great weekend all around with the family celebrating the risen Christ. And so to God be the glory in all things. We are excited for testimonies to come in, how God moved in your life, your family's life, and amidst the body of Christ this last weekend. Well, it's raining again, but it's not bad out there. I think it's going to rain off and on quite a bit this week, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's going to be kind of a rainier week. Jason's the weatherman. He was an aspiring meteorologist at one time, but chose the profession of teaching.
Mm-hmm. I still dabble a bit.
Did you ever just stand in your bedroom and pretend like you're at a green screen?
I didn't do that, but I learned it from my uncle, who he operated a bulldozer, so he was very much in tune with the weather. And he had it to where he could catch the weather from all three networks. You know, because back in the day, you only had your ABC, your CBS, your NBC affiliate.
Mm-hmm.
But somehow he could see the weather from all three. Like, he would just flip the channel and catch them all. He had it timed out perfectly.
So timing it here to see if they're on?
Yeah, he would, and he would compare the three. You know?
Compare. Yeah. And then he would, like, meeting it out, like, average it out.
Yeah,
and
so I kind of learned it from him. I've always found that fascinating, that, like, he would watch one weather, and then he would say, oh, it's time to turn over to such and such, and they'd be just coming on with the weather. And then as soon as they were over, he'd say, oh, let's go here. And there'd be another weather report. And he would kind of, you know, average the three out to figure out what was going on.
That's a good way to do it.
Yeah. So that's how I got it.
Then go doze.
Yep.
Tonight is... sorry. Today is it's a chance of storm or so today. A little bit rainy. Tomorrow and Wednesday is going to actually be beautiful. Wednesday's supposed to be 80 degrees and sunny. Mm-hmm. But then the rain and the storms come in from Thursday through Saturday this week. So just hang in there, because next week's a coming, and it's going to be pretty... quite a bit next week. So
quite a bit what?
Quite a bit pretty.
Quite a bit pretty.
Oh, okay.
got a couple of good announcements here coming up. But Miss Gretchen, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. Doing very well.
And then we already heard from Jason, his meteorologist dreams. but he's how are you doing, Brother Jason?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Miss Hannah.
I sound a little weird, but allergy issues. I've had a rough go of things.
Yeah. A lot of us have. Miss Hannah, how are you doing?
Doing good. Had a great weekend. Busy, but great. Always good to see family and church family that you haven't seen in a while, too. It was nice to see Rachel and Zach at church. Mm-hmm. And a few more faces that you don't always get to see.
We didn't see hardly anybody at church yesterday. It was so dark.
But everyone left, like, I was trying to mingle, but everyone left so quickly, I'm sure, because, you know, family plans and things like that. But a lot of people.
We got there, and the lights had just been turned off at the service, and my wife went in ahead of me, and I had to park the car. And I knew where we always sit at, because that's scriptural to always sit in the same spot.
That's Deuteronomy.
So anyway, I thought it was so dark, I got kind of turned around, and I went to sit down beside my wife. It was Josh Pegram, and he said, I'm not your wife.
Yeah. So. Now, one thing, those candles help kind of just direct you, but they don't give off a lot of light, and that was intentional. But
not enough to tell you between my wife and Josh Pegram.
Now, I will say this. The entrance lights in that back little room mm-hmm. was supposed to stay on, but they got turned off. And that would have helped a lot.
Saturday night, walked in, and I mean, I could not see my hand in front of my face. You know?
That's the way we want it. It helps us with our scene transitions.
I knew that was probably what was going on and everything. So anyway, I turned on my phone, and I kept down low, and I walked in, and I saw a pew that was empty, so I sat down, and some kid said, Miss Gretchen, you're not supposed to have your phone on. I said, "Who are you?"
It adds to the
thrill. It does. Yeah. I really.
I know. Cool. And so there was where you had the screen on, you know, with all the welcome and the turn mm-hmm. your phones off and everything.
Well, we didn't care. The only thing we was asking for is no flash photography.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
Like, we don't care if pictures or recordings happen. It was just the flash really is distracting.
Yeah. So, but anyway, when that come on, they said, "There's Miss Gretchen, Miss Greta over there." So, but I still couldn't see her that well because there was a whole row of ladies there. And then, but I recognized my my sister-in-law Rose, and so I got to sit by them. So,
yep, you get used to the dark. We move props in it. We're climbing over steps and walking up and down stuff. We practice that stuff though, and
that
get
was
ready.
An old song. You're getting used to the dark.
I did notice, though, like, I guess my eyes just started to adjust to the dark. I've never been able to see well in the dark, even with my glasses. But when you first get in, you can see nothing. Like, I could mm-hmm. see absolutely
that's
nothing.
That's the way it was for me.
I had to walk with my arms out in front of me to make sure I wasn't running over someone, you know, getting in position on stage. But then after, like, so long, I kind of could see in the dark. And I was so surprised because I've never been able to see in the dark. Yeah. But I guess we were just in it so long.
Well, thank you to everybody who did come out mm-hmm. and support the production, whether it was Saturday night or Sunday. It is a great honor to have you out. And it was a great weekend, busy weekend. Still, we was working late into the night last night, probably. A couple of us just starting the teardown process and be doing it again today. So, it's a lot of work. I really don't think a lot of times people realize how much work mm-hmm. goes into a production like that. But we had a great team. Probably, I don't know, I think between cast, production, props, and everything, I would estimate 40, 45, 50 people on the team, I guess, after everything's said and done. So it was great. And if you were part of the team, thank you. If you come and watch, thank you. Excited for what God has store for us next. Couple other events. Faith Redeemed Worship Nights this Sunday night at 6:00 p.m. It's going to be a great night of worship there. Art in the Park, Fine Arts and Crafts, May the 17th at the City Park there in Litchfield, Kentucky. And then mark your calendars, June the 13th. Bethel Ladies Meeting here. Go ahead and mark your calendar, 6:00 p.m. And then pray for myself and Joe, as not this week, but next week we'll be heading to Puerto Rico. So not this week, but next week we'll be heading back there. So on another mission trip, serving, mm-hmm. loving, doing whatever we can to help the community down there and the churches. And it's always a great time. We're anticipating that and excited for what God has in store for that as well.
So who's going with you?
Just me and Joe this time.
Oh, okay. For some reason, I heard it was Josh.
No, it's me and Joe. Tentatively, we may be going to some more dangerous places and didn't feel like this may be the trip for kids. So,
Josh is a kid.
No, Josh.
He can't handle the dangerous.
Well, let me clarify. Josh was going to go, but he couldn't go on that one. Like, he was going to come, but he just couldn't make the schedule work. So I understand that completely. Josh was part of the original three that was going to go, but when he couldn't, we just me and Joe just said we'll go down there. So excited for that upcoming trip as well. Amen. All right, anybody else got anything?
Did you all enjoy seeing new people in the cast, like Josh and Mr. Tim and ones that, you know, weren't a part of it last year? I enjoyed it. Seeing them act.
We got real tickled that Sunday morning I sit in Mr. Tim's usual spot next to Miss Betty and Sophia and Jeremiah. They always sit on the other end of the pew with Brother Tim and Betty. And so I said something about that I was sitting in his spot, and Sophia said, because he's in the play, and Sophia said, "Yes, I got to wear his tiara."
That's funny.
That's good. So he was Herod and had his crown. So
my wife said he stole the show.
But anyway, yeah,
I was a little troubled by Brother Jeremy Stone there. He seemed to enjoy his role as Barabbas a little too much.
I think he made a good one.
He did it.
I never saw Barabbas as a sociopath, but I think he was. I guess he would have to have been if he's a murderer.
Yeah, I think he was that way in like the Passion
mm-hmm.
of the Christ, but it was good.
We were teasing Levi's wife Gracie because they came in Friday night, and when they come in, they stay with her grandmother. And so they settled in Friday night, and her grandmother wanted to watch The Passion of the Christ. And so they sat down to watch it, and Gracie fell asleep. So I said, I believe there's a scripture about that, not being able to watch 1 hour.
I feel like there should be a scripture about not being able to eat popcorn during that movie, because when Ethan said... When we watched it as a church, I think that might top the falling asleep. He said, so are we going to have popcorn or something? And Pastor Aaron's like, you can't eat popcorn, because that was his first time watching it. Yeah, it was. I think he sees now why he can't eat popcorn.
Yeah, there was one moment. I don't know if a lot of people caught it, but there was a moment between Jesus and Barabbas in the play, too, that, you know, he did his crazy thing, which I think would have probably been really accurate if he was a known murderer thief, and he gets loose. I mean, there's probably really a lot of joy because he knew he shouldn't be. He should be going to the cross. But when Barabbas jumped off the front stage to run, he stops and he stares at me, and there's that eye contact, because yeah. I think there would be perplexity too of, you know, innocent man. And so I think it was, For me, that was a really powerful moment, and
I noticed it too. I noticed when he stopped, and
yeah, and I think
and he looked back, and then he walked away sadly. You know?
Yeah, I think it was a very powerful moment, and mm-hmm. I felt like Saturday nights were good. You know, we had a hiccup or two Saturday night, but Sunday mornings, I just really felt like it was a different kind of anointing. Mm-hmm.
I heard that from several people that were there for both.
But again, thank you to everybody who was part of it. And I heard, I know Caneyville's Lamb of God one was amazing there too as well. So many people testified and talked of the, how great that one was as well. So just the real Lord's really blessed us around here with a lot of great opportunities. And I know so many other churches had some powerful weekends of, Friday night services and Resurrection Day services. It was great to see Pastor Caleb and Pastor Haley here Saturday night for that one with a crew from Faith Redeemed. And so it was just a great weekend. And again, thank you to
Madrid Church.
Madrid here was here mm-hmm. big time Saturday night, and the home crowd here Sunday morning. Just thankful for a great weekend. And so went right into... Went home, grilled out for the few of my family come over, and then mowed for 3 hours, worked in the sanctuary for 2 hours. Heather said, I thought you were just going to do one thing. I said, yeah, but I'm here already, so I might as well get going. And went to bed about 10:30. That was my day, my weekend. All right. Pop, 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 pop. It was a lot. All righty. Well, let's move into 1 Corinthians. 15. We're somewhere in 15. Let me get over here. All right. Let's go ahead and I think we'll just go from 16. I think we may have read that before, but I think that's a good starting point to get us back on track mentally. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have what? Perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So we have read all of that. I just wanted that context. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So this is very Romanistic kind of deal, like with the books of Romans. You know, by one man's sin, death entered into the world. Corinthians is saying the same thing Paul is saying here, that through Adam's sin. Now, I always think it's very important to note here, and maybe I'm the only one that thinks it's important, but I think it is. Whenever we talk about original sin, we do not talk about Eve's. We are talking about Adam's, because Adam's sin was the introduction. And he's saying by one man's sin, death did enter. And so this whole concept that is circulating today about sinful nature and original sin and born into sin, you know, a lot of people is trying to take that away, like that we're not born into sin. But the Bible does speak of that. I mean, David speaks of it and talks about original sin throughout the scripture. Ephesians 2, we're children of what? Wrath. Like, by nature, we're children of wrath, children of the disobedient ones. And so this whole ideology that has become, it's almost recirculating again. It was a heresy that was put to sleep from Tertullian. And I've looked this up some more. Erasmus, he taught a lot on free will, but I almost think he did teach on the concept of we're all good and you just got to pull it out. And that's really anti-scripture. It's that we are sinful and we need a savior, not that we are good and it just needs to be pulled out.
Is that also universalism thought too? Or is it different?
Well, okay, so universalism, I think, go both ways. I think there could be a thought pattern, and there is, of that we are all good, and we just kind of have to be fixed a little bit. And then there's another universalism that Jesus died and that all are saved just because he died. But that rejects the teaching of being born again, confessing with your mouth, believing with your heart. So I think either one of those could be under the universalism banner. I think they both are. But I think they're both different ideologies about universalism. But I think there's a point that we as modern day society, we want to say it would be unfair to be hell condemned because of Adam's sin. The thing is, we're not hell condemned because of his sin. Death entered into it because of his sin. But then we are born into a fallen world. We're born into a sinful nature because now the sinful nature has been passed down. But we are judged because of our sin. And I know that this is a very, like, a three-year-old. I mean, people get really upset when I talk, like, about this. I mean that genuinely. It's not one of those pastor's things like, oh, they're just saying it because they're trying to draw attention. No, like, people really do kind of get really defensive when this stuff's said. But a two- or a three-year-old, when they learn to talk and they do something bad, what's the thing they're going to do?
Lie.
And nobody teaches them. Mm-hmm. They're going to lie. And lying is a sin. And I think it even proof right there of the fallenness of the world and the sinful nature that we're actually born into, that their first instinct is to what? Is to lie. Mm-hmm. And their sinfulness is actually their first instinct whenever they're trying to get out of a jam or trying to do something. And I think that, I mean, that's not to say like they're grotesque, perverted human beings, but I think that shows the sinfulness of our nature.
Well, they don't, at three, I guess I can't say ever, because I feel like I reached that accountability early, but a lot of three-year-olds don't realize that they're sinning, so that might be why people get offended if they think that, but it's true.
I'm not saying they're like purposefully sinning, like, yeah, intentionally. I think it's just the byproduct of their nature.
Of what's inside.
Until we're born again.
Yeah, the nature.
And so I think that's kind of what Paul is saying, like, through one man, this death, this sinful nature has entered the world. But now through one man's resurrection, he becomes the first fruit among many brethren. So, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and in the coming of those who belong to Christ, then comes to the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. Now, this one is a very unique, peculiar scripture to me. I'm going to be honest with you. And I would love your all's input. I just kind of set us all up. I was just trying to do a quick
verse
overview.
Verse 25?
Yes. No, 4. 4.
24.
So when the end comes, Jesus is delivering the kingdom to the Father. Have you ever thought about that? Like, I always, you know, I think some people, some people has taught this verse, because I've heard him, that the he is us, that when we've conquered, we're going to give the kingdom. I don't think this is, I think it's Jesus giving the kingdom to the Father. What do you all think?
Yeah, that seems logical.
Because he just talked about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
In the sentence before, and then destroying every rule and every authority and power.
I don't believe we'll be able to do that.
How's King James read there on that verse?
Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power.
Yeah. See, here's the thing that's peculiar. I don't really struggle with that being Jesus giving it to the Father. But what does that mean?
Dake says this is at the end of the millennial reign.
Mm-hmm. But wasn't the kingdom already the Father's?
He says this is proved by the fact Christ must reign 1,000 years to put down all rebellion and then deliver the kingdom to God, that he may be all and all as before rebellion started. That's what he says.
Yeah. But this is like...
Mm-hmm. I guess I've never really thought about that verse.
Do you think it's referring to... I mean, because he's talking about sin, and then he's talking about... he's talking about, like, the world, and then he says that. So do you think he's talking about the kingdom of this world? Like, his kingdom that's made manifest in the world, and then delivering the earth back to him, maybe.
Well, I was kind of thinking, like, it's like the purpose and plan is completed, and so they are back together as one.
Like, so earth so and but wouldn't he, heaven on earth?
No, I'm not trying to be like...
Excuse me.
The Father and the Son are already one.
Right, mm-hmm.
So that's kind of like, because this is one thing I've noticed about this verse. A lot of people don't touch this idea of the Son giving the kingdom to the Father. Dake's actually one of the few I actually heard even really covering commentaries. Most ones I've read has not covered what that conceptualized, like what's really going on there. Because I think it is challenging. And then, of course, at this point, I don't know how you could – I don't know how a modalist would handle this.
Mm.
Like, I don't really know how that would happen. And I...
Modalist is the...
One... It's kind of like...
Oneness.
Like a Jesus
oneness.
Only.
Yeah. Because if you're going to tell me that they're just manifesting in three different ways, then how is the Father going to manifest... I mean, is God going to manifest in the Son... And then give it, and then as the kingdom's being transferred over, come over here on the other corner and manifest as the Father, and he's just kind of like giving it to himself over and over. Like, I think this verse adds a complexity and a depth to the Trinity.
Yeah, I was thinking about that too.
So, say that again.
I think it adds a depth and a complexity to the Trinity a little bit more than we ever want to fathom, because the Son is able to physically, it seemed like, give the kingdom to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't know. I mean, I think there's a lot here, and I don't know. I just feel like there's a lot that I don't think we fully understand yet.
I think the whole, all of it, what you just said, is all just complex, and it's hard for us to grasp and understand.
Yeah.
You know, just like as a child, I asked one time, you know, like. You know, I guess it was probably something like that scripture where it said Jesus was sitting on the right hand of the Father, you know. And I said, well, you know, in heaven, is there two? And my teacher said, I don't know how to explain it, but all I know is there's just one, you know.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's just nobody can really answer that, you know. John Wesley references a scripture in John 13:3 that says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he has come from God and went to God. Mm-hmm. So, you know, usually John Wesley will have a short explanation, but on this one he has a pretty long one. So,
yeah.
Or his interpretation of it. So,
yeah. I have some theories, but they're working theories. And so, like, I'm a little bit hesitant to put full working theories out. And when I say working, I'm just kind of unpacking some stuff on that still. But I feel like there is a kingdom that has no end, and he will sit on the throne forevermore.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's basically what he's saying here. Would you want me to read his comments on this?
Do you have sure. Time?
Okay, it says, of course, he's referring to when we shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, and he, the Father, he emphasized that, shall mm-hmm. have abolished all adverse rule, authority, and power. Not that the Father will then begin to reign without the Son, nor will the Son then cease to reign. Mm-hmm. For the divine reign both of the Father and the Son is from everlasting to everlasting. But this is spoken of the Son's mediatorial kingdom, which will then be delivered up, and of the immediate reign, immediate kingdom of, or reign of the Father, which will then commence. Till then, the Son transacts the business which the Father has given him for those who are his, and by them as well as by the angels, with the Father and against their enemies. So far as the Father gave the kingdom to the Son shall deliver it up to the Father, in reference in that John 13:3.
Mm-hmm.
Nor does the Father cease to reign when he gives it to the Son, neither the Son when he delivers it to the Father, but the glory which he had before the world began will remain even after this is delivered up. Nor will he cease to be a king even in his human nature. If the citizens of the new Jerusalem shall reign forever, how much more shall he? So it just kind of seems like it goes back and forth, just not really settling on that, a given answer. It's just as it is.
When it says that about the glory, mm-hmm. Was that worded that he had before?
Nor does the Father cease to reign when he gives it to the Son, neither the Son when he delivers it to the Father. But the glory which he had before the world began will remain even after this is delivered up.
Yeah, like that's...
And has scripture references there, John 17:5, yeah, and then Hebrews 1:8.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was going to say that's in John.
It just made me think about just how the world, it's like the earth itself is going to be purified and everything will glorify him mm-hmm. after this is done. Like... That's so powerful.
But I know we're running out of time, but there is some other language that's following that. That's just, I think Paul's saying more here than we realize. Like, because he goes on, for he must reign until he has put all things under his feet. Mm-hmm. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. And he's going to keep on going to say that, like, we'll cover this tomorrow, but like God's doing this for the Son, but then the Son's doing this for the Father, mm-hmm. but yet there's both two working. Like, this is where the doctrine of the Trinity gets very deep. I don't know how to say it like any other thing. Like, I think sometimes we try to get out of it quick and just be like, because it's difficult, so we don't want to deal with it. So it's like, here it is. Let's just do this. It's a three part of eggs, but or it's like the three different phases of water: steam, water, frozen. Yeah, but the water can't be all three at one time. With the water, the egg, similar. I like the egg analogy better than the water analogy, but even the egg analogy, it does not do it for me, because you have three different parts. So if you draw a circle and you're going to make the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you got to say the whole circle is the Father, the whole circle is the Son, and the whole circle is the Holy Spirit, because there is no separation from them. They are one, but yet they're all three actively engaged, and they're not just manifesting at different times, because you have here the Father and the Son making exchanges. You have the Son praying on the earth. You have all three at the baptism. You have the Father voice talking to Jesus after the triumphant entry. So it's like you can't just use the phraseology of manifestations because they're just not manifesting at different times. They're actually fully personified at the same time. And you don't really ever see a time when they're not together or they're not all three fully engaged. And I mean, there is a complexity. We're not polytheistic. We're not worshiping three gods. But here you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's particularly here you're dealing with the Father and the Son. But I don't know. I think there's a depth here that I think Paul's introducing us to. And he's doing it kind of quickly. But here's what I think really shows us about Paul. Paul's not taking time to explain this, so the New Testament church must have been very familiar with this. Like, it probably wasn't something they were like, what is Paul talking about? Like, if Paul's just going to write this like this, it's almost like the wrap-up, that means it's something that the New Testament church was very familiarized with because he did not take time to expound on it. This was actually his wrapping up. And so I feel like they had a really strong grasp of this and knew exactly what Paul was saying, because this is more like, for me, a reminder and a charge to stay with the gospel. And so we struggle with it nowadays when we read stuff like this. We're like, okay, let's try. But it seems like the New Testament church wasn't, because other places Paul takes great length to explain stuff. Here he just says it and passes by. And so in us, we're like, whoa, what's this mean? So, all right, well, I guess we'll read our first trivia question. By the way, we may have different views on some theological things and definitely some things, but I know this is a great day of sorrow and hurt for a lot of people. The Pope has passed away, for those who don't know. Mm-hmm. The Pope passed away. I think the Catholic Church confirmed it. Mm-hmm. And I
got an alert on it this morning.
Yeah, he did the blessing yesterday for Easter over the Catholic Church. And I think it was last night or early this morning he passed away. So our prayers are with you guys. I know it's hard for a lot of people out there. But anytime you see a Pope passing away too, your ears are very open and your eyes are very open to what's going on in eschatology. And it's a very peculiar time for this to happen, right in the Passover season and right when the red heifers are possibly, I've heard a lot of talk about, they're possibly either have been or just about to be or presently are being prepared or sacrificed. So it's a lot there.
This was kind of the weird what I saw this morning, and it was that it said Pope Francis dies at 88, leaving behind a changed Catholic Church.
Mm-hmm.
So that was kind of
he did mm-hmm. change it in a lot of ways, a lot more, very much more progressive in a lot of areas. First mm-hmm. Jesuit Pope, but I know for a lot of people, it's a very upsetting, hard, sorrowful day for a lot of those. So our prayers are with you, but if you're a student of eschatology, then you can't help but kind of perk up at this moment, especially at the timing and all of that. So, interesting. First trivia question of the morning. Peter went back to fishing after Jesus' crucifixion, but was not catching fish. Jesus appeared and instructed them to cast their nets on the other side of the boat. How many fish did they catch? How many fish did they catch? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. Box 2 Radio, welcome in on this April the 21st, 2025. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Miss Brenda Sims got the answer, and I'm in the boat with her. No pun intended. But no matter no telling how many times, and we even did the deep study into John here. I never caught that it actually said 153 fish.
Oh, really?
I just never caught it. Like, it was, I guess you just read over it and you don't think about it too much, but it's 153, John 21:11.
Teachings on it about, well, actually, I heard one the other night that it's, I forgot what the word was that we were studying, and you, when you, all the Greek word, I mean, not Greek, Hebrew letters for it have a number value, and when they add up, it's 153. But then I've heard that that's the different. I can't remember now what it was that there was 153
nations.
Nations, yeah, 153 nations that it represents, and so that the fish that they caught. So, but it would be it's kind of weird, you know, that they'd have counted them.
Yeah, honestly, I just never caught on. Like,
I never. Yeah. Notice a number there.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, we're going to go into Kingdom Corner. Did you send any questions?
I did not. I got distracted last night.
And so are you going to like catch us on the fly truly this morning then, ain't you?
We may have to. I was hoping we had some questions left over still.
We may have.
Because I don't think.
Yeah, I was
got
hoping
to
so.
Because we had a few questions from listeners that we did.
Totally forgot until I was actually in bed enough. I thought, well, maybe I should get some together, and then I fell asleep. So,
all right. Well, we got some. I think we do have some left over. I'm looking for the list from last week, and then, so, Hannah, if you want to take us off in the Kingdom Corner right now.
Okay. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. So I'm starting in verse 17. Therefore, prepare yourselves. Prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. And of course, we know this is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, calling him. And so what I love here is what the Lord says to him, and to not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. That's kind of a scary thing to think that the Lord, to think of the Lord dismaying us or basically humbling us before people because we've chosen fear over trusting him. But I think it's a very good, you know, he chastises those who he loves. He brings correction to the people that he has great plans for. So I see that as an awesome thing. And it makes me think, you know, put myself in his place and think about the times when I've had something, maybe a truth to speak, or maybe a hard thing to share that I knew was from the Lord, or even just speaking and declaring truth of the gospel in a situation where it's not accepted. And I know that, you know, ministers and missionaries definitely, you know, this verse is probably one that they means a lot to them when it comes to speaking things that are not going to be received. But what I love about it is, and what I see here is with their faces. It says, do not be dismayed before their faces. And whenever I think about that, I think about their emotions and their acceptance of what is being said. And to me, I think that's a lot of the time why we have, or why I have had fear of either witnessing to people, speaking a truth that's hard, is how the person is going to receive it. Whether they're going to be offended, whether they are going to be completely turned away and not want to follow the Lord. And I think also a part of it is, you know, reputation, what they're going to think about me. I can't sit here and say I've only ever been concerned about what somebody is going to think about the Lord and if they're going to be turn away, because there's been pride in my own heart for the fear of what they would think about me as well, or if they would not want to be my friend anymore or whatever it may be. But all of that to say, I believe that the Lord was trying to shift his fear from the people to fearing him. And I think that's the main thing, the main takeaway here. And obedience is such a serious thing that there's a verse in Deuteronomy that someone had given me, like reminded me of recently, about blessing that flows from obedience and curses that flow from disobedience. And I think sometimes we forget how important or how serious God is about obedience in his word. There's a lot of strong language. It's not light language whenever he commands his people to obey and whenever he gives the consequences that will happen from disobedience. So here lately, this verse spoke to me. I think I've talked about it before, but through, he says, speak to them all that I command. How many times do we want to pick and choose what we're speaking, like, and leave out certain things that we know that the Lord is wanting us to share, or even pick and choose scripture and stay away from scripture that is a little bit more controversial, or we just don't understand it, even, you know, kind of like what Aaron was saying earlier, like we stay away from certain scriptures. But if the Lord has given it to us, he says, speak to them all that I command you. And to me, that spoke to me because of the obedience factor there. If he says to us to do something, if he says to speak all that he has said, all that he has commanded, then that's what we are to do. And whenever we are not speaking all that he's told us to, or we're just giving a part of ourselves or being partly obedient, I believe it's as if we're being, that obedience is canceled out if we're being partly obedient but not fully obedient. I believe that it's still disobedience, if that makes sense, if we're not doing the full thing. And I think sometimes we try to believe and make excuses and think that if we're doing part of what he said, then we're still good. But here, that was just a big reminder to me of whether it's speaking something, whether it's whatever it may be that he's leading me to do, or leading anyone to do, that obedience, it has to be a full obedience of exactly what he told us to do. And the result then will be blessings, because in Deuteronomy it talks about all of, I wish I had it pulled up, the chapter, I think it might be 16, I can find it. If anyone wants to know that chapter in Deuteronomy, but it's, you could probably find it easily. It's talking about just all of the blessings that will follow you if you are obedient to the word of the Lord.
28.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And to me, that reminds me of this scripture here, because God is saying, if you will move past, he doesn't say like fear is going to go away. He doesn't say you'll never have to face fear again. He just said, if you will fear me, is basically what he's saying. If you will do what I command you, I have made you. He's reminding him of who he is, and he's reminding him of what will follow him. He has made him a fortified city. He will fight for him. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you. But if you do not speak what I command you to speak, I will dismay you in front of them. I will humble you in front of them. And so I some more things stuck out to me this time through reading this scripture. And I love how the Lord uses it. He's used it for me to speak personally about things that he speaks to for me to do, or things that his word commands me to do that maybe I'm doing it halfway and not fully, but he's reminding me of those blessings that are going to flow from when I give him my full obedience, total obedience, and then maybe some issues that I find myself in may not be because of other things that I want to blame it on, but it may be because I'm not being fully obedient. Maybe some consequences that are in my life are not coming from the enemy. Maybe they're not coming from sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Maybe it's my own lack of obedience to fully do what God's telling me to do, or fully walk in that scripture that he's called us all to walk in. So that's the corner.
Amen. Alrighty. Well, I did find two questions. Put them back on top of the, I messaged them again, so they'll be on the list there. But why did Jesus curse the fig tree when it wasn't time for figs? So why did Jesus curse the fig tree when it wasn't time for figs? Because when he did it, it wasn't even in the season for figs to be producing. Anybody else want to take off with this one? I feel like I've talked a lot this morning, so.
I don't know the answer to that one. That was a question myself.
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. I'm sure there's a great reason, you know. But
it's kind of like, why did he give the amount of fish that they caught? You know, it seemed like it's significant, but, you know, in our trivia question.
Yeah. I
thought he was asking another trivia question. So.
I think we have to look at the fig tree and what it represents, because, you know, he alludes to the fig tree of representing the law and the system, the religious system of the day, and it was not producing consistency. And what I mean by that is I think what religion has the propensity to do is get you really fired up for a week and then not the next week and then fired up for another week. And I think what the kingdom does is it just brings consistency to the life. There shouldn't be so much seasonal things. Like James tells us, even if there's a hard season of tribulation and trial, we're still to count it all joy. Mm-hmm. That joy, peace, and righteousness is not seasonal. That fruit shouldn't be seasonal. That even in the hard times, it's like that old song we sing, you know, in the God is the same God on the mountain is the same God of the valley. Religion don't have the ability to consistently produce something. And so even if it's not the season for joy, joy should still be there under the kingdom. I think he's introducing that, hey, there's this thing. I expect figs, even if it's not the fit for the season of figs. Because even in the bad season, joy should still be there. Even in the hard times, there should be I'm not talking about laughing and smiling and everything, but there still should be a joy. And I think, honestly, that it's a lot of a reflection upon the, I want to make sure I word this right, because I don't want to say something I'm not saying. The flaws, I don't even want to use the word flaws, the inabilities of the law, I guess you could say, because it was an inferior covenant. Like Hebrews talks about that. Like it's inferior compared to the superior New Testament covenant. And so I think it's a reflection upon also their attitudes with the law, their inconsistency with the law, that they practice the greedy parts of the law, but they're rejecting mercy and truth and righteousness. I do think there's stuff here with the figs being cursed when it wasn't time for figs, just because I think Jesus was basically saying, you don't get to take a season off. Like, this thing should be consistent. And he didn't care if it wasn't the right season, there still should be fruit being produced from a believer's life.
All right.
That's just my idea.
I struggled with it, yeah. I really did. The only thing I could think of is, you know, whenever the parable of the talents, when the master says, you know, hey, didn't you realize that I reap where I did not sow? I, you know, gather where I have not, you know, planted. And I thought, you know, maybe there's a connection there, you know, because it just doesn't seem, you know, right that you would curse something that wasn't even, you know, able to produce at that time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I mean, I'm not questioning scripture, obviously, but just trying to wrap my head around it. So, I don't know.
There's a lot there. Like, I don't know. I feel like there's a lot there.
Yeah, it is.
Well, I think you said something unintentionally, Mr. Miller.
All right.
But I think this is what we do a lot. We rationalize God with our rationality.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like it feels unfair for us.
Right.
But his justice is pure and his justice is right. And I think that's where we struggle sometimes, is that we have this complex that we're God. Like, we may never say it like that, but as humans, and especially in the westernized world where we feel superior to the rest of the world, there is this complex of we know, we've arrived. And it almost, to a point, is narcissism, like where we've arrived by our intellect. And if I can't intellectually decipher what's going on or rationalize the rationality behind it, then it just doesn't seem right. And if it doesn't seem right, then it can't be right. But I think that with the Lord, we have to move us out of the way and say, it really doesn't, I mean, I'll never understand why the donkey spoke, but it was right. To this day, I'm going to be completely honest with you, like, I don't understand why Ananias and Sapphira was killed.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't fully, because I feel like I've done worse than that. You know, like, I'm being honest with you. Like, I feel like in my own life, I've probably been worse than Ananias and Sapphira. But yet, his ways are perfect, and I have to trust his ways. And there's a level of faith there. But I think sometimes we struggle with things like the fig tree not producing figs in the season it wasn't figs, because we think, well, this is the right way. And if it's not there, then somebody made a mistake, and it's not necessarily that, because he's perfect in all of his understanding.
Yeah, and I think at the end of the day, that's just where you have to be at. Like, just like with the Trinity, you were talking about that earlier. I gave up trying to figure it out a long time ago. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I just said, Lord, I can't wrap my head around it, and I don't have to. You know,
mm-hmm.
It doesn't really matter to me how it all works. I just know it works. I know that you are a triune God, and that's fine. You know, I'll figure it out when I get to heaven. You know, I won't figure it out. He'll show me, but you know, he'll show us when we get to heaven, and all I got to do is trust him. You know, even though I can't wrap my head around it, I just trust him. And the same thing here. I don't understand why this happened, but I know it happened for a reason. And I may not understand it this side of heaven, but I will when I get to heaven.
Mm-hmm. And since you surrender that to him, he might show you something about it.
Yeah.
He might give you some sort of revelation that helps you through it.
Right.
But I think he wants us to have that attitude of surrendering it to him.
Yeah.
Like, we can't figure you out.
Yeah.
We're only graced for you to reveal it to us.
Right.
Anything to us. Greg chimed in, a fig tree produces fruit before leaves. The fig tree had leaves with no fruit. The tree represents empty religion with no change of the heart.
Yeah. I mean, I completely agree with that consensus that it's producing works or producing leaves, but has no fruit to substance. But we also have to remember, though, that leaves are not a bad thing. Because leaves, according to the scripture, the kingdom of God is like a seed that grows into a large tree. And what's actually going to give nest to the birds of the air? The leaves. And so the leaves are here. The greatest thing is that there are leaves that is giving shelter. It's covering, but it's not giving substance.
Mm.
The substance. So leaves have its place.
It worked for what it was created to work for.
Yeah. But the question on the table, though, is, it wasn't even the season for figs that Jesus cursed it anyway.
That's the question, is like the fact that it wasn't even supposed to be producing anything at this time.
That's like
when he cursed
it. It's like saying it's summer, but Jesus is going to curse summer because it didn't snow.
And it does appear that way. But, I mean, I know that the Lord does everything for a reason, and he's not an unjust God.
Not at all.
So, you know, I don't have to understand it. I would like to, but if I don't, this side of heaven, that's okay.
But do you think it was more, like, less about when he was cursing it and more about the fig tree itself? Like, it best represented what he was trying to teach them. Mm-hmm. So even though it wasn't growing in that season, he chose to speak on it.
Yeah.
Because they would have been familiar with the fig tree, so it taught them what he was intending the message to say, because they saw the parallels in it.
My brain is still turning on. Who was the one, which y'all going to help me? Y'all going to laugh at me when I ask this because I can't think of it off the top of my head. Who was the one that was sitting under the tree and he said, I saw you under the fig tree?
Nathaniel.
Nathaniel. Mm-hmm. Thank you. See, I told you it was really easy. Y'all just right there.
We watched The Chosen.
Oh.
Kelly got into that last weekend, I guess it was.
Yeah.
And
was that the part? Was that?
I don't remember that part. It seems like she goes back to rewatch things. I see the same episode probably like 6 times.
So it's like we're stuck in a loop.
Yeah. I don't know exactly what happens there. But anyway.
Alrighty, well, we got
I've been pulling up the verses that have, you know, talks about the fig tree. And it's kind of weird. I feel like there's something there, but
I like what Greg had to say about it. I thought that was good. And I'm sure there's, you know, something there about the productivity of a believer and things like that, you know. But it just...
It is interesting, though, because, I mean, you know, I did say that about less about the time maybe and more about the thing, but everything Jesus does is intentional. Everything he did and everything he does. So it is a mystery, a wonder that he did that during that time.
I think it would make a very interesting and maybe even an eye-opening study to study the fig trees.
Well, can I correct one thing that it may have appeared like I was saying, and I want to make sure it doesn't. I don't want to make it about just what we can roll up our sleeves and do. Sure. I want to make it a parallel between the productivity of the law and the productivity of the gospel.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think that's what the law is producing and what the gospel's producing.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of where I want to drive that divide, is that the gospel produces, it's not a come back every year. It's not a, you know, you have to continue. Hebrew tells us he was the once and for all sacrifice, that we have no need for another lamb to ever be slaughtered. We have no need. Our sins aren't covered. They're forgiven and they're cleansed. There's huge differences in between the law and the gospel. Galatians covers this. Should I go back to the slave woman? No, I'm with the free woman now. Like, and I think that's what I wanted to drive, that parallel between of the law and the gospel, not so much just we roll up our sleeves and we're going to produce this joy. I think the gospel produces joy, not us. Like, I can't self-fabricate joy. The gospel produces joy. The gospel produces peace. The gospel produces righteousness and victory. So, second trivia question of the morning. Brother Greg said, a fig tree will not produce leaves until after the fruit. The tree had untimely leaves. I like that. I'll look in that, Greg. The water at Marah was bitter. What did Moses do to make the water drinkable? The water at Marah was bitter. What did Moses do to make the water drinkable? Good. What a day. What a glorious day. April 21st, 2025. Welcome in on the second hour of Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Just thankful for all the Lord did this weekend. Prayerful that you all had an amazing weekend worshiping the risen King, spending time with family, and just glorifying God in all that we do, think, and say. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be rainy today, but then it's going to be beautiful the next 2 days, and then a little bit more rain later in the week. Hang in there. It's summer is coming. Amen. Summer is coming. Don't forget this Sunday night, worship night there at Faith Redeemed, 6 o'clock p.m. It's going to be a great night there in the presence of the Lord. All right, well, we was talking about fig trees.
Do we got a trivia answer?
No, not yet. We had a We'll rerun it.
Okay.
If anybody knows. Second question. Was Mark 13:6 given specifically to Jesus' disciples for that day, or was it also meant for us today? Mark 6:13:6. Huh. I'm gonna let you all answer this one for a second.
Let me read it.
Sure.
Mark 13:6. For many shall come in my name, saying, "I am Christ," and shall deceive many. So, what was the question?
Was that for them in that day, or does it apply to us today?
Like on the many antichrists, basically,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or false teachers, because they'll say that.
Yeah.
And I think from that time forward, we'll always hear. It's been a while since I've heard anybody say that, but there at a time there were several that would pop up and say, "I'm Christ."
Yeah. It seems like they're always really bad nut jobs, though.
Yes.
So they're not really deceiving many. That's what does get me. I mean, I know they deceive some because they have followers, but they're
not like many,
right.
Many. Mm-hmm. To me, it seems more like our time, mm-hmm. It seems more like it's alluding to the times of the Antichrist. But
yeah.
Because we know that he will deceive many believers.
Yeah.
And there will be a falling away. So, but it does seem like in that time, many more were maybe deceived.
Yeah.
Based on the way that it's describing.
Yeah, but I agree. I think it's from that time forward.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about it applies to just as much today as it did then. Mm-hmm. But I believe there probably were more people claiming to be the Messiah in that day.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think they were specifically looking for the Messiah?
Yeah.
Luke 21:8 alludes the same scripture. And he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them."
He's telling them that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Telling his disciples.
Yes.
Hmm. Yeah, well. But it does seem to me that every time somebody comes up and they claim that they're, you know, Jesus reincarnated or whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
They're noticeably disturbed.
Deranged, yeah. They seem to want to have everybody's daughters at their wives or something like that. You
yeah.
know?
Mm-hmm. And I mean, I think that there's been a few, like, I don't want to say the names because I don't want to get them wrong and falsely accuse celebrities mm-hmm. as saying this, but I know that I've heard of several celebrities, like, going crazy and saying mm-hmm. things like that, letting their fame get to their head and being very confused about whether they follow Jesus or not.
Yeah.
But I do wonder, like, not our generation, but generations before us, if this was more common.
I would say it probably was in that day.
Like,
first few centuries.
The less and less resources that they had.
Yeah.
Because I feel like we have so many resources for, like, the Bible
mm-hmm.
today. And I know that that hasn't always been the case. There's not always been so much as much access as there is now, and we know what the word says about you know, if we know the word, if we hide his words in our heart, then we will not sin against God. We will not be deceived by these things. So I do wonder if times and places where the word is not as accessible, if this happens, if people even target maybe targeted groups of people who didn't know the truth
yeah.
to think that they were, I don't know.
I just think it did occur more in those days. But I think probably because there are more Christians, we're not as deceived, you know, whereas the Jews were, they rejected Jesus. And they were still looking for a Messiah. So I think a lot of them were kind of swept up into that. And, you know, if your neighbor is not a Messianic Jew, and he says, oh, the so-and-so came to town, and he may be the Messiah, you know, then you start asking questions, you know. In that day, I think some people were.
Yeah.
You know.
But then as the verse reads, though, it says, for many shall come in my name. You know, and you think sometimes, you know, like, you know, in saying, and the word Christ there is in italics, as though it wasn't, it's kind of added in.
Not part of the original translation?
It says, for many shall come in my name.
Is that the Luke reference?
No, Mark. Let me see the Luke one.
Mark 13, was it again?
13:6. And then Luke 21:8. I don't see how is, well, it's the same way. I am Christ. It's the Christ is added for reference. It says.
So are they just maybe saying I'm a messenger from Christ, or they're coming in His name?
Yeah, coming in His name.
I think occurs a lot.
Yes. Yeah, mm-hmm. I did wonder about translation, because when you first mentioned that, it made me think about false teachers and prophets.
Yeah, or someone saying, you know,
people
like,
that say that they're anointed by the Lord. But if it's saying like in His name and say that they are Jesus, that would be fewer.
Yeah,
right. But there's a lot, like you said, that will say that I'm, you know, coming in His name, you know. And want to
sent like lead. I am a messenger sent by the Lord to do this or tell you this.
Yeah.
And to follow me,
especially on social media in this generation. There's so many social media preachers, teachers, prophets,
and probably like TikTok.
Yes.
There's a lot of weird stuff like that.
Mm-hmm. And like I would see how it would be hard. I don't really get on it, like I really don't watch much of it, but for people who are scrolling through, I could see how it would be hard to distinguish like who is true and who's not.
Right.
Because not that the Lord couldn't use someone on that platform, and He couldn't give them a message or give them something, but, like, it's just so much. It's like everybody has something to say, and there's so many people on there, you know that there's going to be some false
and, you know,
mixed in.
That's kind of like, isn't that kind of the lingo today about when you're, like, you're following people?
Uh-huh.
And so, like, you know, on TikTok or on Facebook or on...
Yeah. You follow them.
YouTube. You follow them.
You follow people on TikTok?
I think.
Okay.
But I don't have it, so I don't.
I'm pretty sure,
based on what I've gathered, that you do. Because I don't know how else you would keep seeing their videos. You know? Because, like, it kind of makes an algorithm for you. But I think if you like a certain person's content, I think you can follow them.
Yeah.
And, I mean, you know, like, I'm Pinterest, maybe I might look up a recipe, and then after
everything
that, it pops up.
Yeah, yes. Maybe they got that idea from Pinterest. Yeah, because mine does that too. I look up something one time, and then it's the whole thing.
I watched a documentary, and this was about Facebook, so it was a little older. So I don't think the TikTok was a big thing then or not. But anyway. They interviewed some of these executives or whatever from Facebook, and they keep track of whether you, when you slow down on your scrolling. That's how detailed it is. So if you're scrolling through something and something kind of catches your eye and you slow down and pause for just a minute, even though you don't click on it, they're logging that and creating that algorithm for you. That's how much they pull you in. And so if you are, you know, some kind of false teacher catches your eye or whatever, you're going to get more of that false teaching.
Pop up
over and over and over again until you're saturated with that. And that's how people fall in for, like, these flat earth stuff and things like that. You know, that's all they see. And so they're like, oh, well, maybe that must be true, you know.
What is it called?
No offense to all of our flat earth people.
Clickbait. Yeah. Oh my gosh. Yeah. That's interesting, though, about the term follower. Mm-hmm. And then they named the videos reels. We talked about that before. Like how it's reeling you in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But even that could go back to scripture because fishers of men. Reeling them in. In the oftentimes not so good way. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
I never thought about the follower thing.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Amen. All right. The question that arose out of the weekend, and I feel like this question arose last year, and I don't know if we ever dealt with it. When Jesus, like, turned to the disciples in the garden, and, of course, I had to act this out, so I just had to pick away and go with it by what I feel like, you know, the Holy Spirit was really when he's kind of rebuking the disciples for sleeping 1 hour, I felt like he's doing it more from a place of brokenness and disappointment than he is anger and, like, that, like, you know, fussing. What do you all think? It's a question that keeps rising up every time we do this play, like.
I feel like it's a little bit of both. Would be.
I've been reading a book called Gentle and Lowly about when Jesus talks about his heart. He says they use a different version. When he's, King James says he's meek and lowly. But, you know, it talks about him and how he interacts with us and how he deals with us. And it has kind of changed the way I perceive some of these things. I don't think he is as harsh as a lot of people attribute Jesus to be. I think he's much more gentle. And I hesitate to use that word because it sounds wimpish, you know, and Jesus was not wimpish at all. But I think he deals with his children very gently. So I don't know if that answers the question or not, but
it would fall more on the side of broken then.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of what I was felt like to try to portray during the production was more like, Jesus, I actually believe Jesus needed them to pray with him. Like, he felt like he needed it.
I do too.
And that's kind of where I was wanting to try to go with that. Like, Peter is just 1 hour. Could you not pray for 1 hour? Not so much in a rebuke, fussing, yelling way, but like in this broken, like, Jesus is in this enormous amount of stress, and he's not trying to get them to feel their religious duty. I think Jesus physically and emotionally needed them to pray with him. And it was like, they kept coming to Jesus for this and that. And Jesus is in like the most perplexed moment of his life. And all people want him to just do another miracle.
I don't think he would have been yelling at them in anger. Like when I see both, I don't even know if anger, but like, I feel like he would have been frustrated. And I think you can still be frustrated and be gentle, mm-hmm. you know, and be calm even.
Yeah.
But I feel like as far as emotions, he was feeling that. He probably felt all of that, the frustration, the sadness. But it does seem like he always had a more calm and still response than anyone else in the scripture. And if you think about what it does, like when you're expecting someone to be angry at you mm-hmm. and to react, and when they don't, when they respond with a soft answer turns away wrath. We know that. It really does, like, and I know that other verse about being kind is heaping the coals upon your head, but it kind of would heap coals upon your head if somebody, you're expecting them to be harsh with you and they are just calm and broken. I feel like it would hit deeper.
I think we kind of see it in a lot of examples of when, like, when he's rebuking the religious, you know, you see more of the rebuke mm-hmm. than you do the gentleness that he has for someone that he's trying to redeem, you know, through their.
And that might go back to what Greg was saying earlier about the fig tree. I mean, that the religious people are the only people he got really angry at.
Uh-huh. And was harsh and strong yeah. with. Yeah.
I wonder if some of the verses when he says, like, have you, oh, you little faith, or mm-hmm. have you, do you not understand, do you still not understand, or, you know, like those things that he says, I wonder mm-hmm. how his tone was with that sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, people were supernaturally drawn to Jesus. And I think the way he interacted with them is part of that. Like, totally different mm-hmm. than maybe what they were expecting or, you know, or something along those lines. Because I think, you know, they were drawn to him. If he were some sort of, you know, nagging or, you know, always berating angry. Them or things like that.
That's
you know,
what they people were used
to. Yeah, people would not be drawn to that at all.
Yeah.
You know.
So I guess to answer that question... Sounds like we fall less mm-hmm. on the angry, yelling, mm-hmm. Harsh side with the disciples.
Yeah. Okay. It always kind of comes up because I think some people really did like, not like when he says enough, I think there was this, I didn't want to betray anger. It was more like exhaustion. Like, enough, like, you know, now's the hour come. Y'all, I need y'all to pray for me. And now it's like, well, the hour's come. I don't know. I think here's one thing I don't know if we always think well. It is the emotions of Jesus. Like, I think we think Jesus was just, like, stone-faced sometimes. Like, he just took it all and just went there, but... I think Jesus had a array of emotions because I know. I mean, you think about the Gospels. He rejoiced.
Mm-hmm.
He wept. He felt betrayed, but he also felt loved. He was perplexed in his soul because after the triumphant entry and all they could worry about was the Greeks coming to see a sign. And like, think of all the emotions that Jesus went through. Just in that last little bit, like the last 2 or 3 weeks, just what he had to endure emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. Feeling, I mean, like on the cross when he felt at least like, you know, my God, why had thou forsaken me? You know, think of the spiritual implication of that. Think of the emotions in the garden. Think of the physical. You know, not eating, drinking, sleeping, anything for hours upon hours, and then enduring the beat, and then had to walking up the crucifixion road. Like, I mean, goodness, like, think how much that would have took, and the emotional toil, and the physical and the spiritual.
He lived a life of sacrifice from the very beginning. Like, you just see sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, and him being set apart, and that... I feel like every part of his life was just the harder path mm-hmm. than the average person would have taken because he laid himself down even before he finally laid himself down. He was always laying himself down for people.
In my mind, though, right, in my mind, once Jesus has that struggle in the garden... where, you know, he says, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I think once that struggle is complete, I believe that his countenance changes to absolute, you know, just like a resolution.
Like determination.
This is my job. This is what I will do. And I will see it through, you know, almost stoic-like is what I've, would envision it to be. And I may be wrong, but you know, that's just kind of how I picture it in my mind. Once that is finished, and I think it was, in my opinion, it was more of when he was having that conversation with the Father, you know, I think there was some sort of release, like, you know, and you know, I think the Father assures him, you know, this is your duty, you know, and I'm with you to the end. So that's kind of the way I always have pictured it in my mind. I'm not sure how The Chosen covers it. So,
do you feel
yet.
Like the emotional turmoil ceased after that?
I feel like it did, yeah. I feel like a lot of it did, yeah. Not the physical pain, because he had to, you know, endure all that.
I don't know, like, because...
But I feel like the...
Do you feel like...
I don't think there was any emotional struggle after that point.
Do you think whenever he says, Father, why have you forsaken mm-hmm. me, that was from the physical pain?
On the cross?
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
No, I think he felt the
weight of
but the like, weight of sin. Yeah.
I don't know. I feel like I think I would disagree with you on that one, Mr. Miller. I love
right.
you, but because
all right.
because he says, "Father, forgive them." I don't think that he was broken for the people. I think he's still feeling the emotional turmoil of like they're killing me, mm-hmm. yet I love them so much. Forgive them. Like he's broken over that.
Yeah.
Like I don't know if he could look at his mom on the cross and say, behold your son, and son, behold your mom, and not feel the weight of the emotional love, sadness of not getting to see her too. And then you go.
No, I'm talking more about the internal struggle.
Oh,
of,
well, I would agree with that like, there's no
yeah,
more,
I think he
is
still
this
feels,
my cup to drink or not?
Yeah, I think he but still I, feels the pain of the physical pain, the pain of rejection, the people, you know.
His love for his
yeah.
mother.
All right, so... I misunderstood. I thought you saying he just emotionally turned off,
no.
and like a robot. Because I was like, I don't know. Like,
no.
I feel like he would.
No, no.
It would like, be great emotion. I
it
think
seems like that internal struggle.
At that point,
he submitted
to the plan.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I feel like he was. Yeah, I mean, I could see that. Like, it was a reassurance. I misunderstood. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
we usually just misrepresent Greg, but. But
he's our punching bag.
I do feel like he would have greatly felt emotional pain and distraughtness still, especially if he felt like his father, like, my God, why have thou forsaken me?
That's
like,
the part I can't, I mean, there's a lot I can't wrap my mind around, but I can't wrap it around that part.
Yeah,
struggle.
And then, I mean.
I think that's a reference to.
Psalm.
Yes, and then him taking the weight of sin, him becoming sin for us.
Yeah.
I think that's what is that transaction is taking place there.
Yeah, but I don't think it was robotic. I think
No, I don't think it was robotic.
The weight of that emotion, just like when he saw Mary. Like, I don't know. I mean, that's his mom who he loved dearly, and she loved him, and seeing her crushed, it does have to do something to him. He was fully man, too. And then honestly, I think just as Stephen was broken over the people, Father, forgive them. I feel like he was broken as well. Like, these are the people I'm dying for, that spitting on me, throwing food on me, possibly urinate on him and everything. And yet he can still with this compassion and empathy say, Father, forgive them. That has to come from a place of deep emotion and love. I don't know. Like, I do agree, though, with the consensus that he had you never hear, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me anymore after the garden.
Right. Like, I think he's released that to the Lord.
Yeah. But I don't think he's released all of motion.
Yeah.
And it's hard to comprehend, like, because if any of us were in his place, like, we would be thinking about ourselves. Like, we would have pride and thinking, like, how could they be doing this to me when I'm doing this for them? You know, like, it would be more about us, but he was like broken
mm-hmm.
for them. For he wasn't feeling sorry for himself like we would. We would feel sorry for ourselves, but he was truly broken for everyone else.
Yeah. Well, I didn't even know this is a major. I just Googled it. Don't kill me, Hannah.
what?
But I just wanted to see
the trivia answer.
No, I Googled did Jesus show emotion on the cross? And this is a huge conversation. I never would have guessed it was this. I mean, it's like everywhere.
Some people think no.
Yeah.
Well, he's fully man, so he's gonna feel the pain. He's gonna I'm sure as he's dying, that's his physical mother,
Yeah.
It's, sometimes I think we kind of feel like he had this detachment from Mary, but that was his mother.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like, there was there was some emotion that took place there. I do think he was resolved to do the will of the Father.
Absolutely.
So I
would
think
agree with that.
He was probably also reassuring to Mary, you know, because like you said, he was thinking of others instead of himself. I feel like that he was probably doing, even in the midst of all the excruciating pain, he was probably, you know, trying to make her feel more at ease.
Well, don't you think that's what he was doing whenever he said, "Behold your son, John"?
Yeah.
Like, Mary,
is that a fulfillment of scripture as well?
I don't know. I think he was just loving his mom, saying,
and
like, you're not alone.
The responsibility of that, culture.
Yeah.
Someone was going to have to take care of her.
Yeah.
And he was the eldest.
Yeah.
So he's sending it to him, to John.
And he said, when he said, Eli, lama sabachthani, like, it said he cried with a loud voice. I actually felt like it wasn't just shouting. I think there was this desperation, like this emphasis on he could even have been weeping at that moment. Like, that would not have took away from his resolve, his fortitude to accomplish the drink the cup and finish the glorify the Father. But I just felt like at that point there is great agony in his soul. Like, because it doesn't say cried with a loud voice if he just say, "Hey, Peter!" You know, I think there was an agonizing depth to that cry that probably would have pierced the sky.
What does that phrase mean?
What's that?
The Latin or Greek? Was it Hebrew?
My
Latin?
God, it's Aramaic.
Okay.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Okay.
Yeah, that's. But he only said seven phrases on the cross.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever read that book by A.W. Pink?
I have seen it.
It's really good.
Yeah. And
you would like it, Jason.
I watched a video on TikTok about it.
If you ever want to borrow,
I did not.
If you ever want to borrow it, it's a short read. It's only like 80 or 90 pages.
I can't. I'm backed up my reading.
But it's a really
big
good
time.
Book. A.W. Pink, The Seven Sayings of Christ on the Cross is really good.
Yeah.
Because I do think he was very precise with what he said. I don't think he had conversations. I think he was in excruciating pain, and every word he did say cost him a great amount of pain.
Right.
And so I think he was very precise with it. But he only said seven sayings. And all of them was very significant, and the reasons of them was very significant. So, all right, well, I guess we'll do our second trivia question again.
Oh, yeah.
And then come back and finish this. Jason really is needing
this. Did somebody call in and with a failed attempt?
Yeah. It was the right answer, just wrong story. Right answer, wrong story.
What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, it was a right answer for the different story. It was the wrong answer for this story. It would have been the right answer for a different story. All right. The water at Mora was bitter. What did Moses do to make the water drinkable? All right. We are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. Still no trivia answer yet. So you got like 24 minutes to get a call in here. 24 minutes to get a call in here. 270-257-2689. Got 20 minutes left. If you got a Bible question, we'd love to answer it. 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. You can text that number in. If you all have got a event you would like us to announce, we'd love and be honored to do that as well. So.
I can't figure out how they got the right answer with the wrong story.
Well, it's not this story. But if it was the other story, it would have been the right answer. But because it's this story, it's the wrong story, but still the right answer for the wrong story.
Okay.
It makes a lot of sense in my head.
So they got the wrong answer.
But, yes.
They were talking about another incident.
Story,
they mixed
the right
up their
answer.
Stories.
Okay.
I think.
So it's still out there.
And just to clarify, I don't feel this well. I don't know if I can say that. I think people are gonna think I'm against everything because I said something about reels, and I don't like. I still watch some reels that are on Facebook that aren't bad, so I think it can be redeemed. I don't think reels like I don't think you have to do away with them. I just think that they can be used for evil, like. To draw you in, they can be very addictive.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So somebody had said, "Welp, I sent you a reel right before you started talking about this. So sorry. I'm not." Yeah, it's.
They probably thought you were chastising them.
I guess. I'm sorry.
Boxer ready.
And still with the Google
I just like
thing.
To watch blooper like videos.
Yeah.
I like to watch like people falling off porch swings.
I just got answer,
or fainting at weddings is one of my favorite things to watch.
I don't have a strong opinion about the reels. I just see the use of it, how it can be like a bad intention behind it. Like I could see where the enemy would intentionally use it.
Yeah.
But I mean, he can use anything. So
you missed it just by like.
But I just thought it was interesting that I think the purpose of it is definitely to reel you in because they want more viewers. They want more.
That's what I watch like fainting wedding videos.
I mean,
you're like, my gosh, it's been 20 minutes and it's just one person fainting after another.
Yeah. And I have to watch myself. That's why I haven't downloaded TikTok because after so long of Facebook, I get bored or I just see the same things over and over, so I'll get off of there. So that eliminates one real video from me. But I knew if I downloaded TikTok, then I would spend way too much time on there probably. So I've just avoided it.
I don't think I've ever, when people send me something from TikTok, I just don't even mess with it.
Well, it's hard because it doesn't really let you see it immediately when they send it to you unless you.
Yeah, I have someone that sends every now and then, and they, I'm not on TikTok, right? I haven't joined or whatever you do, so I can't ever watch it.
You can't watch it if it's.
I don't
if
think
you're not
so.
A member.
I think you used to be able to because I'm pretty sure that I had watched some before that people would send me, but I think they might have changed it because now I can't watch any of them.
I can't see them.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, we do have an answer. Miss Judy got an answer. She did get it right before. It was cast a tree in it, and then
cast a tree in it.
Cast a tree. It's cast a tree in the water. Exodus 15:25, and then Miss Robin. As far as I know, first time caller. She brought me to tears, so I was trying to collect myself afterwards. She missed it just by a little bit. She got the answer right, though. Thank you, Miss Robin, for those words you said. So I'm going to leave them personally. But
okay.
Okay. Now, so explain the wrong and the right.
The wrong story is there was a time that Elijah put salt. I think it was Elijah, right?
Uh-huh.
Well, he put salt, or Elisha, it was one of the two, put salt in the water to purify it and to make it clean. I think there was a time that salt was put in it.
Yeah, uh-huh.
This time a tree was put in it. So if it was the other story, the salt would have been right. It was the wrong story. But in this one, this time Moses did put the tree. He cast a tree in it and made the waters drinkable. So
I don't remember that. I was thinking he put his rod or staff down in it.
Miss Gretchen answered it.
I'm not arguing. I just that's just
you're
what answering, I thought.
You're arguing with your mom. You got to take that
well,
up with your mom.
There should be a scripture reference. So
it is Exodus 15:25. So,
okay.
A mother son. Scripture.
Well, I mean, ultimately, I'd be arguing with scripture, but so I'm not doing that either. But. That was just what my thought process was.
Yeah.
It says, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet.
Yeah.
And there he made, yeah.
Do you think things like that are miracles, or is God showing Moses how to do something, a natural solution that would have applied in any circumstance? Or was that a true miracle?
I think this one was a consequence of his obedience. I don't know if there's any tree that you can put in bitter waters that make it. I think there's sometimes that there is natural things that he's showing us.
Right.
But in this one, he showed Moses a tree, and Moses put the tree in it. It's like, to me, it's very similar to, like, the widow at the Zarephath. That was all the oil and flour she had left. But it was like, are you going to follow me and obey me, or are you going to do things your own way? Because there's blessing. I think the Lord will show us things that are uncommon and even feel strange or weird at times. Like, Lord, are you, am I really doing this? But in our obedience, I think he honors that because we're hearing his voice. But I mean, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe there is a tree that you can throw in the water, and the Lord was just showing Moses that. But I don't know any tree that's going to change the chemical makeup of a water to make it from bitter to sweet. I think it was the Lord doing it in a miraculous power after Moses.
I mean, I think so too.
But you know, I mean, even the 10 plagues, you know, like, he probably used natural means to accomplish his will. I mean, he didn't just create locusts out of nowhere, but he sent the locusts. He didn't create frogs. I mean, he did create them. Let me make that clear. He did create them, but it's not like they'd never been seen before, and all of a sudden these locust figures come up. He used natural things to accomplish his will. So
that is interesting, though. I don't know. I can't think of many times in Scripture, but I know that he has given men intellect to be able to accomplish things. So that's an interesting question. Because I think that we sometimes forget, like, we focus, the spiritual things and the miracles are easier to focus on because they're, right, catch our attention, but sometimes we may overlook the natural things.
What kind of tree was it? Was it a fig tree?
I was just going to say that.
And did it have leaves too, or figs on it?
Because when I think about a tree, I think about like a big tree, but I guess it could have been a small tree.
Maybe it was a banana tree or an apple tree.
A palm tree?
I don't know if they have banana trees in Israel. But
an olive tree.
But no, we are very prayerful and hopeful that the weekend for you guys were amazing and that the Lord moved mightily in lives. I am not one of those pastors who get really critiqued and negative, like, some pastors are like, oh, it's Easter, all the one time a year they come now. I'm thankful that one time a year they show up, because you never know that one time that life's going to be changed and heart's going to be changed. So what I'm praying, and I believe as the body of Christ we need to be praying, is all those people that showed up at churches all across America and the world yesterday, maybe that one time a year that there was a seed so sown deep in their hearts that we cultivate it with prayer, we give the water, and we trust God to give the increase. And so don't be negative, don't be condescending, don't be derogatory towards them, instead of being prayerful for them. Pray that that seed that they receive, because if they went to the house of the Lord yesterday and received a word of the Lord or saw a production or anything, it's a seed that's sown into their life. And instead of cursing the seed, let's bless the seed, let's pray for the seed, and let's cultivate it with an atmosphere of warmth, of love, of honor, and praying that the Lord alone can give the increase, and that he would, and that that seed that was sown yesterday would have great reward and great fruit. I hear so many times people being so critical of people who, you know, like, oh, we got the one-timers out of the way, or, you know, those one-timers a year. And I've heard actually people use that, like, vernacular almost, like, you know.
Well, what was it yesterday? We heard that some Christians are called CEOs.
Mm-hmm.
They only come on Christmas, Easter, and would that be the one timer?
What's the O?
That's what I was trying to think.
Christmas, Easter, and
I don't know.
I don't know either.
Yeah, someone just said that, but I can't.
Oh dear. but I, instead of being so condescending and negative and even a little bit, you know, harsh, let's pray for them. Let's believe God that that seed that they had sown yesterday would come to fruition. It says, Dwayne Kidd said, Christmas, Easter only.
Oh, okay.
Oh.
Yeah, CEO, but it's clever. But and I mean, I get it. Like, there is always a, you know, they can come there. But even, like, when you do special events, like, Jason, we both – you've done youth ministry way longer than I could ever imagine. I got fired after like 2 years of youth ministry. But I actually get fired. I'm just kidding. But we know this. You have a smaller, consistent crowd of young people that come every week.
Right, yeah.
But then you do a bonfire or something.
Roller skating or something like
and
that.
And all of a sudden you have them coming out of six states over.
Right.
And people are like, why can't they come? Well, let's pray what they receive in that one night so sparks revival on their own soul and capture their hearts.
Right.
And whenever we, you know, so let's always be people of prayer and people of.
I mean, that's why you do it. It's a form of evangelism.
Yeah, you're casting a net. That's why we do VBS. We cast the net. And some people are critical of that. Why do you have to do all the lights and the fun and the games? Because we're casting the net.
And in some respects, I mean, that's what a resurrection service is about, too. It's, you know, you're doing evangelism.
You know, you may get people you may not get the rest of the week. And so be very prayerful into that. And be ready to love them well and to really build them in Christ likeness and give them the gospel, give them hope. And will they come back next week? Maybe not.
So are you saying we should have set up a booth where kids can get their picture with the Easter Bunny to bring in lost souls?
Any more Bible questions for the morning? Here's what at some point, every local body is going to be different how they handle it. I do not sit on Facebook, social media, Instagram, and judge them. I'm like, look, every church is different. Every church is going to be unique. If they feel like they can reach people with the gospel, I'm not going to sit back and judge them because at least they're doing something for the kingdom of God, whether it's way we would do it or not. I want to say, I pray that every kid that picked up an egg, that the Lord uses that egg and an anointing in their life, and it's a point of contact. Maybe that church really prayed over those plastic eggs with candy inside of it and prayed and anointed them and let that be a point of contact for glory. I know there's a lot of conversation around. I'm trying to leave the negative because I feel like I live there a lot. And I want to be saying, hey, the Lord can redeem things. The Lord can move in ways that we can't imagine. You know, if we're giving them, like evilness or something like that. But I just want to be careful. I want to be careful not to live in that condescending negative place so much that we're making God look like that too. Because God so loved the world that 2,000 years ago he gave his only begotten son because he loved you so much. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. And that doesn't seem like some kind of condescending negative God. That sounds like one that loves us ferociously in ways that we can never imagine. And so is it my method? No, definitely not. It's not my method. But if you're giving yourself to prayer and fasting and you're believing God for radical things, maybe every time that Easter Bunny touches somebody, they pray and declare the goodness of God over their life. I don't know.
I don't know about that. There's a lot of paganism in that bunny.
Yeah. I don't know if those two things go together, but
I would never do it. But you know, I'm not.
The whole idea is kind of ridiculous. I could see where somebody might, you know, it's like promote Santa Claus, you know, because he gives gifts and, you know, he was a saint.
Nick.
Yeah. But the bunny with eggs.
Here's where
bunnies don't even lay eggs.
Here's one scriptural though. Here's a scriptural thing. Paul goes into the Areopagus at Mars Hill. The Areopagus is the centerpiece of Greek thinking. Like it's in Athens. There, it's the centerpiece of everything. And you know, if Paul ever had an opportunity to waylay their paganism, waylay their religiosity, that was the opportunity. He could have let them have it. But you know what he did there? He went in there and he said, I perceive in all things you are very superstitious or religious. Either way, both translations. And in the Greek, that does not sound like he's being condescending and mean. He actually comes in there and he's like, hey, guys, I understand this. Like, this is what you got. And Paul, instead of going in there to destroy their system, he actually got in there and he said, this is what this unknown God is. Because he actually works within their system to declare the glory of our ultimate God. And I feel like we could learn a few things there. I'm not saying excuse it. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying participate in it. But I just don't want to live in the negative all the time. And I don't want to be that guy that just looks on Facebook to attack. I want to say, man, I pray that every kid that picked up an egg yesterday, whether it's pagan or not, that, Lord, you would fill their hearts with the love and the glory of who you are, and that your light would shine brightly, and that they would grow up in the admonition and the glory of God. And if an egg takes them, if an egg's what it took to get them there to church, but they leave with Jesus, I'm going to try to be better. I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to excuse anything there. I don't want to get so caught up in everything that we're missing. I mean, we're so busy arguing over eggs that we're missing the point of resurrection. And that's what I don't want to do. And I'm not trying to say you are, Jason. I'm just saying, like, in my own life, I've been there.
Well, without the bunny, we don't get the Reese's egg either.
But I'm actually coming at myself.
The best of all the Reese's products.
Because I feel like I've been that person. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm so busy arguing over these things that I'm actually not even preaching the gospel. And the one opportunity of the year. So I I don't know. That's kind of where I'm at. I want to be obsessed with preaching the gospel, making disciples, loving people, and getting them, showing them the love of the Father, and pointing them towards the Christ who so loved them that 2,000 years ago he died so that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be made whole. And so
something that I felt like the Lord was speaking to me this year was, and now if somebody wants to talk about pagan things, I'll talk about it. But something he had led me to share, I really liked it, that it's not about the lamb, it's not about the bunny, it's about the lamb. But to exalt him more than explaining paganism.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, like, that's what he put on my heart this year was, I still shared that because I love that, because I think that a lot of kids think that it is about the bunny and not about the lamb, and they have to be taught that to actually understand about the lamb.
Right.
You know, like, if we're talking more about bunnies than we are about lambs, then they're never going to know about the lamb. But
I heard a message once, and it was the verse, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw them into me."
Yes.
And basically the gist of the message was that sometimes we get it backwards and we try to put other things down instead of just exalting him.
Yes.
And that's the formula, you know, just lift him up. If you lift him up, then
Amen.
Everything else kind of falls in place.
And I still shared that just because I liked it, mm-hmm. but I felt as I was, you know, talking about resurrection that he just led me to, that's what he said, was exalt me, like exalt him, and don't focus on explaining or debating the other things. Exalt me, and he will take care of the rest. Yeah.
Pastor Darren says we share Jesus at every event, whether it's egg hunt or whatever. If I can use candy and an egg to bring someone to Jesus, we do. Appreciate not living in the negative world.
Mm-hmm.
Love those comments, Hannah. I mean, there's things that we choose not to do. But I agree with you, Jason. Like, our premise and our purpose is to lift Jesus up. It's to tell people when he was lifted up on the cross, that's how he draws men. And I feel like sometimes we're so busy attacking that we never preach. Like, we just attack. And it's not our attacking that saves people. It's the gospel. And I feel like sometimes we feel like we have to fix everything and correct everything. And I think some of it's because it sells,
mm-hmm.
like TikTok and Facebook. And I feel like we're really picking on them today, social mm-hmm. media. But I feel like it does. Like, you know, you can pick on it. You can click on this. You can get this. And it's here and here. And we do this. We do that. And it's like, how would our life be different? And how, like, if we just preach Jesus and we get, like, here's one thing I do think, and I've been convicted of this in my own life, is I feel like sometimes I'm trying to fix people before I get them to Jesus.
Yeah. Like, we do that a lot.
Like, I feel like we're trying to fix this and try to do this, and we're trying to get people clean before they even met the one who cleans. And if you're cleaning them and not him, is it legalism at that point? And I think that's what I want to be careful of. Because there's disciple, and there is all that. But, I mean, and I agree with all that. We should be doing disciple. We should be doing all this. But I just feel like there is a point that we have to be careful of of this. One listener said we had about 300 kids at our First Baptist Litchfield Easter egg hunt Saturday morning. Many of those kids were of our church family, but many of them were not.
Yeah.
And each child left with a Jesus book to their own age, and each family left with a Bible. So that's definitely a huge outreach for the church, and I believe seeds were planted in those eggs. We had an Easter egg. We did have the Easter bunny there, but we also shared the love of Jesus that morning. So, and I'm agreeing in prayer that every one of those 300 kids leave with the glory of God deep in their belly, and that they would know him and be transformed forevermore.
I did have one question, though, before we go. Mm-hmm. I've been doing a little bit of a study, and I'm having trouble finding people who like Peeps now.
Maybe...
There have to be people out there because they still sell them.
I would but question your polling.
I'm having trouble finding them.
I would question your polling.
I was buying some the other day because I like them, and I asked there's a couple of ladies getting Easter candy for their kids, and they said they don't like them. My wife doesn't like them. My kids don't like them.
Yeah. Miss Brenda says, "I love Peeps." Brother Jeremy back there. Still,
Brother Jeremy likes them.
I like them, but I can only eat one or two at a time. Like, I just can't do a lot. Yeah. I don't mind to eat one. Like, Ivy loves them. Ivy and Cloud's with you. Yeah. Ivy.
All right, well, good.
It's so much sugar.
It is a lot of sugar.
Actually, remember, Mountain Dew's got more.
It does, but like.
We figured that out.
But with Mountain Dew, like, there's other flavors in there, and it's a drink, and I don't know. And like, when a lot of sugar is in something like chocolate or peanut butter, other things, it kind of hides the sugar.
Let me say this. We are not endorsed or sponsored by Mountain Dew or Peeps, and we are not encouraging it as a call of action to go get either one of those.
No, I actually
this
hate
This is the views
hate
of
Mountain
Hannah
Dew.
And Jason Miller.
I actually hate Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew, you can taste the sugar, too. But, right. Like, you know, some other things hide it, but Peeps is just...
I got my Mountain Dew socks.
It's just all the sugar right in front of you.
It is a lot of sugar.
All right, we got to get out of here. There's a lot of conversations to be had around holidays and stuff like that.
I'm just messing with people about the bunny.
I mean, I have some. I mean, my personal views, I have them.
Yeah.
But
I don't really care.
But what I want to do is say every child.
I think the big, tall bunny is a little freaky to me. But
I want to say this.
But that's just me.
Every child that may not be going to church, every child that picked up an egg, every child that was at church somehow yesterday, I pray the glory of God would hover over them while they sleep, and that he would draw them to the parents. I pray that he would sow a seed so deep that he gives the increase and their lives forever changed. And so, Lord, just do what you alone can do in each one of their lives and give an increase to the seed and the water that happened yesterday. We love you all. We bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus, go tell somebody the good news. Lift him up in all things that we do. We love you. See you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.